a church. Either way, the end's the same, whether it's willingly or ignorantly. And so the new religion has a few different ways that it manifests itself. The very first week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the transformation that is taking place in churches with regard to really a change of Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrines that have been either altered slightly or dramatically start with what is the purpose and the function of a church, of a local church? Why does it exist? Why did the Lord establish local churches? What's their purpose? What are they to do? And we saw that much of this modern philosophy revolves around the idea that really the church is put in a certain culture. God expects the church to fit into that culture, to be a part of that culture, to, the term is, embrace the culture of the day in order to reach that culture. And so what we see there is quite different from what was practiced in the early churches. In the early churches, there was a clear distinction between God's body of believers and the world. We see a lot of verses that teach that. We're warned to not love the world or even the things in this world. And so this idea of embracing today's culture in order to reach this world, pretty simply, is just an easy way for the devil to turn the church worldly and to let Christians feed their flesh with this world system and to break down the separation that comes. And with the separation, we're able to preach a message of conviction and sin and judgment and redemption and the solution to that sin. And the solution to that judgment is through Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in our Lord. So the breakdown of ecclesiology we looked at, with that comes a wrong view of what the future times hold. Many of these men say God's kingdom is actually right here and right now. We're living in God's kingdom. The Bible teaches that the Lord is going to come in the air to rapture his saints, and then there's going to be a seven-year time of tribulation, and after those 7 years, the Lord's going to come and establish a visible earthly reign called the millennial reign on this earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's future. That's not right now. This world system is not a very good representation, I don't think, of what God's kingdom can or will look like when we read what the kingdom looks like in the scripture. When the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of last times, the future, is altered or eroded, ultimately where this leads to is a wrong view of salvation itself. And we heard some men actually tell us there, these very popular Christian authors today, you can find their books in many Christian bookstores. We heard some men explain to us how that in the end, all men will be saved. And that's a belief called universalism. God will universally save all people eventually. And so that is a terrible heresy. That's a heresy that is going to push many people into an eternity without the Lord. We want to be careful and be aware and be warned about these small inroads, lest our entire church gets infected by this new religion. We looked at some popular books, some popular men that represent this movement, and to be aware of that. So that was the tenets of the innovative or the emerging church. And then last week we looked at the idea of community, how that with most of the church, innovative emerging church concepts, there is a deliberate effort to diminish any type of biblical authority within the body of believers. Everyone really is equals or living together in community. That's one of their important words. With this idea, everything's about God and not about us. Nothing changes. There's no conviction. The only conviction is that we need to love more and be a better worker in the betterment of our community. And we talked about the two commandments that Jesus gave, love the Lord and love your neighbor, and those go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And so these churches focus so much on loving their neighbor, they go so far as to say that one of the most critical crises facing our church today is the environmental issues. Remember that church leader that said that the environmental issue is the critical issue facing our churches today. That is someone who has let this community concept become the new doctrine. And really, the Bible and the literal interpretation of the Bible has been thrown out the window. All right. One of the other church emerging church leaders talked about Jesus's parables as being fiction. They threw that word in there. It's just stories that illustrate real life. And they, in one sense, a parable is a story that illustrates the heavenly truth, but in the other sense, there's nothing fictional about the Scripture. It's God's Word, and it's God's Word, and it's to be understood in its literal, clear sense. So, Scripture's reinterpreted. The church is reinterpreted. The end times are misinterpreted. Salvation, ultimately, is what's at stake. And when we talk about salvation, we're talking about men's souls. We're talking about eternity for people. So the issue of transformation, the issue of community, and then one of the issues that just happens to be raging right now is the issue of music. What is music? What is the purpose of music? What about music in the church? What about personal music? It's interesting to see how quickly what churches, and I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches, have changed what they teach and what they preach about music. Where does this idea come from that music is, the musical notes themselves are neutral? In other words, it doesn't really matter what the sound is, just so the words are good. Well, I would say that is a very big danger, and we're going to take the time that we have here today to look at this idea of, is music itself neutral? In other words, should we care only about the words and not worry about the vehicle that brings those words to us? Now, you and I both know that the words are one thing, but what brings those words to us, how those words are served up to us, is usually what makes us remember a song. All right, we find ourselves humming music, and those that we're going through in our head represents words or concepts to us. So maybe you're at work and you're humming a hymn, maybe "How Firm a Foundation," and that tune is going to match up with the words that you're thinking of. The words and the music are a package. They work together. Well, in the emerging innovative church, that they are now trying to say that words and the music that brings those words are two completely separate issues. The music doesn't really have any morality of its own. The music itself is neutral. So we can bring in the soft rock sound, put Christian words to it, bring it into church, and worship God with the soft rock ballad sound. Or we can just bring rock music, put God's words to it, and then bring it into our church. Now, in the past, this was done. I'm 41, and I remember as a young boy, this being done. People would talk about going to Christian rock concerts, but it was something that was somewhere else, way, way far away from any churches that fellowshipped in with us. It was something way out there, maybe some extreme very liberal churches may have been doing that, but not not Baptists, not even independent Baptists wouldn't even think of that. In fact, it was a regular topic that was preached against. Well, in the course of the last several decades, and particularly I think in the last 5-6 years, that whole idea has changed. That whole belief has changed. And now, it's funny, at least at Fairhaven and in other churches that are standing where they stood, now we feel, we don't care what we feel like, but it seems like you're getting more and more alone when you're holding to the same belief that we held to for all these years. We haven't changed. It's the same thing that we believed and preached and understood and were convicted about and were convinced of. Now it's unusual. It's just interesting to see how when you stay firm, how times will change right in front of your eyes. Okay? And how disappointing it is to see others who once stood on what they believed and preached it just jump into the flow and go with the flow and change along with that. So it's a challenge for us as we have been reading our verse in Jude, verse 3, that the Bible commands us to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. And that contend there has to do with athletics and sports and agony and struggle. And that command is not just given to one person here. That command is given to the group of people that Jude was writing to. The command is for individuals to contend for the faith. Yes, God's given us an under-shepherd guide and to lead. But this command to contend doesn't just stop there. It doesn't stop behind the pulpit. The command to contend for the faith pushes down into our individual lives and our homes and our families and our ministries. It's the command for each one of us to join in this battle and to be armed and aware and discerning and not jumping into the flow of the winds of doctrine and change that just are going to constantly be coming into our churches. So we have got some clips here today, mainly of one church. We use this church because they are they're an innovative church. They're an emerging church to some extent or another. But the people that lead that church, the lead pastor, as he calls himself, once was here, didn't graduate from our school, but came to our college back a quarter of a century ago, 24 years ago. And he sat right about where Mr. Moore sitting right now during chapel and CE class. That was his seat. I don't think that's cursed. We've changed the auditorium since then, so it's not like a bad seat or something. But he sat about right there, and he heard it all. But I'll just tell you this, and he was a rebel. He was the rebel of the school, and he did blatantly wrong, and he was expelled from school. And on his way out, he vandalized our property. That's the type of guy that he was. But now he's a great pastor. He's got a big church. And he is getting his philosophy through to his people. So we're going to listen to two things. We're going to listen to a little bit of his philosophy, which is the philosophy of the churches that are bringing the world's music in. Okay, we picked him, but we saw him give his philosophy. And then we're going to show you some of what the music that comes along in his church service. This is not a Christian rock concert. This is not a Friday. This is a church service. And we're going to turn the music down a little bit because it is a little shocking what gets passed off as acceptable music to be used in churches. But he'll explain why he thinks this music is okay. So we're going to kind of work our way through thing here. Okay, let's try the on button. All right. Okay, so here's the music philosophy explained at this church in Michigan. Okay, I just want to mention one thing here. He just said we take our faith seriously, we don't take ourselves very seriously, as though we can separate the two. And there's the church part of me, the faith part of me, and then there's the me part of me. Well, I want to hold what I like on the me part of me, but on the faith part of me, then I can be this guy. Okay, so that popped out right there. Okay, so not afraid to embrace a little bit of culture. All right, so that's the words from this is pastor. This is his church service, and he has just finished a 3-week sermon series. And in the sermon series, he found 3 different men that were mentioned 1 time in the Bible. And his sermon was going to be about these guys that showed up 1 time in the Bible. And so, as an introduction to his sermon, he decided that he would play music from the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s that he called it one-hit wonders. Okay, so that was the introduction to his sermon before it got up here. And we'll see a couple of these here. So my sound booth guy is helping me out. He's working the sound so we can turn this down just a little bit. But believe me, it wasn't turned down here. And everybody was having a great time at this church, which, by the way, if you pulled their doctrinal statement out, if you looked at their doctrinal statement, it would be quite similar to ours. Okay? They baptize by immersion. Okay? They believe in pastors. Now, there's some key areas where they would differ, and they might seem subtle, but they're pretty indicative of some larger issues. But generally speaking, they believe in Christ. They don't believe that all men will eventually be saved. They believe they need to witness. They believe people need to turn to Christ. But they've embraced this new emerging church. They won't be too, even the doctrinal statement won't be very, will become less and less accurate as time goes on because of what's happening here. Not afraid to embrace a little bit of culture. It's one of their important statements. We have to fit in with society if we're going to reach them. Okay? Now, we've looked and looked and looked in the Bible, but we never see Jesus say that. We did not learn that from Scripture. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about doing that. I asked a couple weeks ago, how much of culture did Paul embrace when he went to Ephesus? Well, enough culture for them to rush him into the theater and want to kill him. Okay, how about Athens? Paul looked around and saw the culture, right? The culture of the day, all the gods. What did he do? He preached against them. He preached about it. He called men to repent. Jesus, how much culture did Jesus embrace while he was here on this earth? They loved him. The culture of the day loved him, didn't they? He was real popular. Okay, I'll pause that just for a second. That's a song called We're Not Going to Take It. And the rock group that sang that very holy song in the 80s was called Twisted Sister. And the words are, we're not going to take it anymore. The ultimate rebel song. The ultimate song of the rebel in that time period was that song. And that's the introduction to the church service that day. You can turn up a little bit, Scott. There you go. See the words up there? You can put the words up there for you. And there's the pastor getting ready before he preaches there in his white bandana there. Doesn't look much like an auditorium, does it? No, why? They're embracing the culture. They're embracing the culture.
Ultimately, it's about God. And about our relationship with him. I was just standing back here thinking, you know, 5 out of the 8 people on stage were younger than me today as they were leading us in worship. And in every movement of
Okay, so he's going to give us a history lesson here about how that what he's doing is justified because of what has been done throughout history. Okay, so get ready for this history lesson. I'm not understanding this, but here it's going to be explained why this type of worship is acceptable. Okay, hold on, you're going to be amazed. I'm sure you're going to change your mind after this. Here we go. We have some sound there. Okay, let's see if I can back up.
Ultimately, it's about God and about our relationship with Him. I was just standing back here thinking, you know, 5 out of the 8 people on stage were younger than me today as they were leading us in worship. And in every movement of God in history, it was accompanied by a new form of worship music every single time. And you can look at, during the Reformation, during Luther's day, Luther wrote over 5,000 songs. I don't know if you knew that. The vast majority of those, he employed tunesmiths that were writing secular music to write the tunes to his songs. Many of those were taken right out of the pubs and the pop culture of that day.
Okay, so this is what Martin Luther would want. Okay, so what he just did is he just passed on a very popular common lie that's been used for many years. And Luther, who lived 500 years ago, none of us are going to line up with all of what Luther believed and taught. Okay, but he did write many, many songs. And term that's used for Luther's music is called bar music. And so many people will say, well, bar music, that must be music that was used in the bars. Actually, bar, as we'll see, is a musical term. Measures were called bars. It's a type of music, a type of writing of music. It's a musical term. It's not a place, go grab this drunk, and hey, I've just wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let me go find the guy in the bar to write the music for that. That's what he would like to have you think. Why? Because that would then justify the world's music in this outlandish use in, quote, church. I really highly recommend 2 articles. We don't have time for them right now, but Brother Cloud wrote articles. Did Luther use tavern music, and did John Wesley use worldly music for his words? And those are 2 articles on Way of Life website. You can read in detail a long essay explaining, debunking that, really that myth. So the question is, did he really use this bar music? Yes, but not music from bars. Bar is a musical term synonymous with measure. In that sense, Luther did use bar music. So this is an ignorance, and I believe, well, conveniently used, ignorant use of musical terminology. That's Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey. There we go. I knew it sounded familiar. I couldn't remember who actually put that together. So Charles Wesley, what, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, right? He wrote that new music. And Ira Sankey and all that he did with Moody is being used as it was, quote, new music. Maybe it was new music, maybe it was newly written, maybe people hadn't sung it before, but it wasn't a new sound. It wasn't a new type of music. It wasn't the world's music that was being written to these great words. Okay, so that's turning me off there. So
you move on and you look at like Wesley, and you found his brother Charles was writing music that went along with that revival. You see, Moody, in his day, he had Ira Sankey and others that were coming alongside of him that were bringing a new kind of music.
Okay, so that's enthusiasm about Jesus is what this is called. And it's amazing how this perverted philosophy is used to just drink the world in and to be one with this type of thing. So here's just some other things that have that take place this summer there. We have to watch the sound here again, Scott. This is the church service. Turn a little bit more. Down a little bit. Okay. So that's he just cracked a joke a little bit ago about something called Gangnam Style. He wasn't joking. That's the staff there. And before the church service started. Again, it's not a guy that's some way out of the blue guy. He's saying he sat right, Mr. Moore. I'm telling you. I don't know. Stay in your seat there. Yeah, stay in your seat. He sat right there. And his wife actually came through our academy. And she got with the wrong guy. She knew better. She got with the wrong guy, got with the rebel. And now the rebels are pastors. And this is where the sheep are being led down. All right. In one sense, when someone says, well, I go to such and such of a church, there's a good chance for you to say, hey, that's great, would not be what you want to say. If you hear someone say, well, I go to that church, they say, well, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Okay, why don't you come here where the Bible's. I know a couple of our graduates recently started churches in areas, and they've said, well, there's a big mega church in our area. And I remember our preacher giving him advice, so that's a mission field for you. All right, that's a mission field. That's not church. So you might as well try to reach them as a lost or at least a very, very, very weak, misguided Christian and get them into your church, because this is going to not be very edifying, to say the least. Okay, so that's great. That's another one-hit wonder that's being used as an illustration to preach on a great man of the Bible, and that's the staff, that's the worship service there. Turn down a little bit, Scott. That all the way down. That is actually a very modern song. That is a 100% pro homosexual song. Okay. One of the statements of the homosexual movement now is, I can't help it, I was born homosexual, I was born this way. Well, popular rock star came along and wrote that song. And that's the song that's being used here as an introduction to the sermon. And that's the person, I'm not sure what it is, that wrote that song. All right, so that's just one church. That's just a couple minutes that there are lots of. And for us, we may say, wow, I can't believe that could ever even be done. Well, praise the Lord that we have good shepherds that protect us as church members from this. You say, well, that could never happen here. That could never happen to someone even that's from here. Well, that's certainly what the devil wants us to think. Because if we can think that, then we'll stop contending for the faith. We'll let little things slide. We'll just let little things in, little compromises in, a little bit. We'll get mad at the pastor when he wants to take a strong stand on something. We'll get mad at him. He's being narrow-minded. Well, thank the Lord when our pastor is narrow-minded and when he preaches strong, because he's taking care of problems in the bud. He's nipping stuff in the bud before it becomes something that just permeates completely. And music is something certainly that can permeate into churches. And the main idea that would come with that is the fact that, well, the music is not a big deal. The words are what's important. So I would say that it is a myth that music is neutral. If music, the actual sound, is neutral, then all we have to worry about is the words. Then we have to worry about what's going on with the sound of the music itself. But aside from what the Bible teaches, a lot of common sense teaches us that music is not neutral. In reality, there's nothing in life that is truly neutral. Music has been called an art form, and a lot of art gets brushed away. I mean, perverseness can be displayed in art, but everybody's supposed to go, oh, it's art. It's okay, it's just art. It might be pornography in art, but it's okay, it's art. Art is this excuse to bring in filth in reality. And I remember being shocked as a teenager hearing about what one artist, a picture that an artist drew of Jesus Christ inside a container that was just vile. It was just filthy. But the National Endowment for the Arts, in other words, government money, went to pay for that artist and for what he did. Music is an art. And no matter what anybody says, art is not neutral in any way. There is a message communicated through music. Okay, in films, if it's scary, they're not playing John Philip Sousa march music. Okay, why? Because they're trying to add to what you see a sound that gets down into your emotions. And music works down into a person's emotions, into their feelings. We might even say, in a negative sense, it works in a person's flesh. That music will work its way into the flesh. And often, rock music became so so popular there 50, 60 years ago, because now we have these words with this music, and the music just, it's like it injects itself into the fleshly part of man. And that's the power of the sound of the music. I have a long quote here from Luther where he, by his own words, disavows what was said about him here a few minutes ago. But he says this: "Who could number all the masters of the human heart, the emotions, the affections that cause men to do evil or to do good? And what more effective means than music could you find?" So he said, of all these things that push people to do evil, to do good, music is most powerful. If musicians think that the music itself is neutral, why don't they just take classic tunes, hymns, and add their own words? They could do that. Just add their own words. Music's already written. They don't do that. Why? The music doesn't match the words. The music itself is saying something. Music speaks to our heart. So, if music is not neutral, which is correct, it's not, music will have an effect on those of us who listen to it. If we look at the music produced by the world, especially rock music, we need only to look at the lives of those that perform it and ask ourselves if music is neutral. Okay, the main themes are sex, rebellion, and drugs, and the occult. That's the themes that go along with rock music. If it doesn't have one of those themes, you're not going to know about it, neither is anybody else, because no one's going to buy it or listen to it. It's not going to get played. Now, you combine this music with that philosophy, and you are going to have a powerful message. Music, in one way or the other, is mentioned 800 times in Scripture. And music in the Bible has only two directions, or two ends: praising God or praising toward Satan. All right, that's scriptural music. So, one type of music focuses on the beat, the rhythm, which is comparable to the fleshly feeling part of man. And the other type of music focuses on the melody, which is what speaks to our spirit. Saul called for a musician, didn't he? He didn't call for a soothsayer. Why? He understood music was not neutral. And the musician that came didn't sing, just played music. Music is not amoral. The issue is the issue of the heart. A couple last questions we should ask ourselves. If all musical styles are neutral, why can an orchestra create different feelings by changing the style of the music? That's because music is a language. If all musical styles are neutral, why do taverns always play a certain type of music? Because they want to play, they know music's not neutral, so they want to play the music that speaks to their clientele. If all music styles are neutral, why did old blues writers believe that some kinds of musics could cause immorality to take place? Well, because music is a language. And B.B. King, one of the biggest names in blues music, talks about what he could do to women particularly just by his music. No words, just the music. It's a language. The drummer for the rock group The Grateful Dead said this in his book: everywhere you look on the planet, people are using drums to alter consciousness. There has been many times where I felt as if the drum has carried me to an open door into another world. Music is a language. Timothy Leary, the New Age guru from the 60s, he said music itself has its own message. See, the people that are writing the rock music know this. They know it. All right. So why would a so-called church or Christian want to deny what the originators of this type of music know to be true? It's because of the rebellion and the flesh that this music speaks to. If the music styles are neutral, why does the Bible specify that believers should sing a certain kind of music? Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word spiritual means set apart for God, different from the things of the world. If musical styles are neutral, why did Joshua discern that the music coming up from the camp of Israel was a noise of war? He thought it was the noise of war down below. If music was neutral, how could he make any judgment about the nature of what he was hearing? So, music is a language. When put with godly words, when godly music is put with godly words, that's a powerful tool to be used in the worship of God. Not only because will we sing it and hear it at church, but that's something that can be infused into our spirit, and we can take that with us throughout the week, and we can actually be singing and worshiping God through the beautiful music along with the proper words to that music, and we can be praising the Lord in our spirits throughout the week. On the other hand, if we fill our lives with the world's music, with the world's words, well, we know we're doing wrong if we do that. But today's move is to try to take Christian words and bring the world's music into it. And that's probably the most dangerous of the positions because it makes people think that they're doing right or doing okay, when in reality, that's the ultimate picture, I think, of the lukewarm Christian. And God says he will spew them out of his mouth. And so that's some things about music. So we have just many things to be aware of. We need to watch out for the inroads of the innovative, the emerging church. There is the ecumenical ideology that comes in that breaks down denominational barriers and really standards of separation. We may get by with it. Certainly the generations to follow won't. There's a lack of teaching on repentance and judgment. There's a wrong view of salvation. And so many issues, and these are just a few that we wanted to make you aware of and warn you about here at the start of this year. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray you'd challenge us, Lord, through these warnings. And most of all, Lord, help us just to come with open ears as we hear preaching not fight against it or excuse ourselves, but help us to come ready and willing to be open to the Bible, open to the teaching, and push away from our lives the worldly influence and the world's ways that wants to creep in. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.